We're doing our hero series at the moment, and last week I spoke on Joseph, and Andrew the week before that spoke about Abraham, and it's going to be an incredible series. I'm really excited about the amount of people that are going to be talking about, the amount of people that are going to be taking sermons, new people, different people, and it's going to be really touching to see different views on people's lives in the Bible, great men of God, and to just see, I'm definitely going to follow that keyboard, and great men of God who have just set great examples and done amazing things in the Bible. So I'm talking today about Moses. So, Moses, as we all probably know, was a baby at one stage, like we all were, funnily enough. So when he was a baby, his mother was trying to hide him from the authorities in Egypt because they were out trying to kill off all the firstborn of the Israelites because they were afraid. The Pharaoh was pretty much just afraid that the Israelites were going to be stronger than them. So he sent out all his authorities to try and kill the firstborn male of every household. And Moses' mother hid him away, so that obviously the authorities wouldn't find him and kill him. So she hid him away for 3 months. And apparently, whatever happened, she obviously felt like things were getting too intense and had to try and get rid of him safely and to keep him safe, but also keep herself and her family safe. So she sent him down the river, down the Nile, in a wee basket, bumped into Pharaoh's daughter, who found Moses and took him as her own. And a really cool point here, this isn't actually anything to do with my sermon, but a really cool point I realized here when I was studying this story was actually when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, what happened was she called a woman to try and find her a Hebrew woman to feed, to nurse Moses. And the woman that Pharaoh's daughter asked to go find a woman to nurse him was actually Moses' sister. And then the woman Moses' sister went and got to nurse him was actually Moses' mother, which is actually, I think that's an incredible thing of faith, where Moses sent her son down the Nile, and actually Moses ends up coming back to her, and she nurses him to the point where he was weaned. I just think that's a beautiful part of that story that I never even realized before. So Moses ends up in Pharaoh's household, and grows up there, becomes of an age where he knows he's Hebrew, and obviously he would have been circumcised, so that's how the Pharaoh's daughter would have known he was Hebrew, and he would have known as well. So he knew he was a Hebrew person, and he went out one day and was looking around Egypt, looking around all the stuff that was going on, and saw the way that his own fellow men were being treated, saw the abuse that was put on him, the hardship that was put on him, and he flipped out, killed one of the guards, realized what he'd done, and scattered to Midian. When he went to Midian, he became a shepherd. So he did, and he was shepherding Jethro's sheep, and he bumps into the burning bush, like we all know this story, so I'm just scatting over it. Bumped into the burning bush, God spoke to him through the bush and said to him, I want you to go back and free my people. So Moses does as he was asked. Moses goes back to Egypt and speaks to Pharaoh, and God speaks through Moses, and God tells Moses about the plagues that he's going to send on Pharaoh, because he knows Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened towards him. So God tells him these plagues are going to come, and he sends 10 plagues. And what I want to focus on today is the preparation before the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. So I want to talk today from Exodus 12, 1-13. So we all turn our Bibles there, because I don't think I have this up on my slides, because it's extremely long. So if you bear with me, I just want to talk over this first. So it says, so Exodus 12, 1-13 it is. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall take your count up for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house, which is the top doorpost, where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted on fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and with its remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, this scripture, when I read this, when I was studying all about Moses and stuff, when I was studying this, this just stood out to me. And it just blesses me, the symbolism in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, we can look at sometimes, we can think, you know, it's outdated, it's old, it's not relevant. But there's tons of amazing things in the Old Testament, stories like this, of symbolism about Jesus and about what he's done for us. And I want to take today, my first point, is Exodus 12:4. And what it says in Exodus 12:4 is, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, it's like verses like these that we can sometimes look up and we can think, scan over it, read the Bible, read this part and just go, doesn't really matter, doesn't apply. There doesn't seem to be much here. He's just telling people that if the lamb's too small or if the house is too small for the lamb, then share it. And we can think, that's brilliant. Let's read on, read the rest of the story. But what I want to look at is that this symbolism is so incredible. Because when we read this, when we read that God, what God wanted and what God knew wasn't that there wasn't going to be enough lamb. He wasn't saying to your house, the lamb isn't going to be enough for you. So if the lamb you kill is too small, sacrifice another. He didn't say that. He said that if this lamb is too big for your household, he says if your household is too small for the lamb, not the lamb too small for the household, then let him share it with his neighbor and take it according to the number of the persons to meet each man's need. So God knew that each household, when they sacrificed the lamb, he knew there was going to be overflow. He knew there was going to be extras. He knew there was going to be leftover. He knew that they would have enough to share with their neighbors. He knew they wouldn't have to sacrifice every firstborn lamb and one for each house. He knew they could sacrifice maybe one or even one between three houses or one between two. And this is an incredible thing because God didn't want anybody excluded from the Passover. God didn't want anybody excluded or anybody not to know what was going on. He wanted everybody to be covered. He wanted everybody to be passed over. And he gave everybody a chance. And he wanted everybody's needs to be met. It says here that, because this is God speaking to Moses. And it says, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Which means, according to each man's need, you shall murder a lamb. So if it came down to the very last person, and there just wasn't enough for them, they would have sacrificed another lamb, just so he had enough to eat. Because it was according to the people, not according to the lamb. They wouldn't sacrifice 10 lambs and say, oh, there's 11th guy left. You can't sacrifice him because I haven't got any more lambs. They would have made sure that everybody's need was met. And this is a breath of fresh air to me. Because it's so easy, like I said, to look over points and to not relate them to anything. But when you relate this, when you look at this and go, right, we know the entire Bible, right, is about Jesus. From start to finish, from beginning to the end. It's all about Jesus. Old Testament, Song of Songs, whatever chapter, whatever Bible, whatever version you read, whatever book you read in the Bible, it's all about Jesus, and there's symbolism there. All we have to do is look for it and take it in. And this symbolism is incredible, because we see that God wanted everyone's needs to be met. God wanted more for people. God wanted to be an abundance of lamb sacrifice for people. He wanted every man's needs to be met. And when we look into the Hebrew, when we look into this word that says, according to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. That word need is a Hebrew word okel, which means eating. So it was according to each man's eating. And we all know we all eat different amounts. Well, I definitely eat a lot more than Hannah, as you can see, no laughing. We all eat. Eating's a very personal, private, and intimate thing. Like, some of us are even so weird that we don't want, not saying that you're weird, but I used to be like this. I didn't like eating in front of people. I actually, at the point in my life, I didn't like eating in front of people I didn't know. I like to keep that private, to do that by myself with people I kind of knew. And it's a personal thing. Eating and your own need and what you need exactly is different to somebody else. You could have an extra slice of bread, which is so tiny and seemingly pointless, and somebody else might have one less or one more. But it's personal. Whatever fills you, fills you. It's not going to be the same as anyone else's. And this is what God did. God sacrificed according to each man's need, each man's eating. And this symbolism is just like Jesus. No matter how great our needs, no matter what we needed, God provided. God gave us our Passover lamb. He gave us Jesus. And Jesus was sacrificed according to every single one of ours individual needs. He was sacrificed for our personal, our inward needs, needs that nobody else even maybe knows. Jesus was sacrificed for that. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So in the same way that the lamb was sacrificed for the specific needs of the amount of people and what the people needed to eat, so is Jesus. He was sacrificed for our needs. He was sacrificed for what we needed, for the amount we needed. The exact amount was met, just like the lamb. And that word there as well, need, is keria, which in Greek means lack. So Christ shall supply all your lack according to his riches. That's what that says. So it's not needs as in, I don't know, you can think of tons of things that you maybe need, but it's just lack. It's what you deficit in. It's not a need that you're like, oh, I desire. It's a need. He'll meet all your deficit, all your lack. It's not just material things. It's your inner self. He'll meet your need for forgiveness. He'll meet your need for life, for liberty, for joy, for peace, for rest. And the list is huge. And that's why Christ died. It was died for our needs, our lack, what we need, what we need more of. Because some of us have a huge abundance of forgiveness to give. We all have different measures of joy, of understanding, of peace, of rest. And it's not that we're all on different levels. It's that Christ died to bring us all to the one level. So yes, my level of peace might be like this and Hannah's might be like this or vice versa. But it wasn't for this that Christ died on our peace. It was this that Christ died. It was to bring my peace up or to bring Hannah's peace up to a level that we all have the same need met. We all have the same Jesus died for us all. And that's why he died. Hebrews 7:26 puts it this way, the 28. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest who have weaknesses, but the word of oath which came after the law appointed the Son, he has been perfected forever." And that's for us. That's our need. We needed a perfect high priest, a perfect sacrifice to fulfill us. He gave himself for our sins and our lack and all our need. And our specific need. It's personal. It's intimate. It's like that eating thing. And this is what we need. And the most beautiful thing is that God wanted here, when he'd met that need, if there was extra, he wanted that given to their neighbors. He wanted that extra deficit that you had, or that abundance, sorry, of lamb. He wanted that to be shared out with his neighbours. So what we have in abundance, which is all we need, is in us when we accept Jesus. But there's more. We can share it. We can give it away. We can share with our neighbours that joy. People we bump into down the street who are down the dumps, who are depressed. We have that joy. And God calls us to share it, just like the lamb was to be shared out. He calls us to take the joy, that extra peace, that extra, which we have all these things in abundance thrown our way when we receive Jesus. He doesn't want us to sit in our own households, like the Israelites were maybe going to do, and eat all the lamb themselves. And if they have extra, they kept it. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to keep the extra. We're called to share it out. If we have leftover, we give it. We give it to our neighbours. We sow into somebody else. We go over to somebody and say, "I have an abundance of joy." They obviously don't right now. Let's sow into them. Let's give what I have. And we're called to do that. That's the most beautiful thing, is when Christ died for us all, he placed an abundance in us, an overflow to sow and to share. And that's a beautiful thing. When we realize that, when we walk into that realization, that revelation of, we may not feel like it, but we have it. And that's a fact. And that's a faith, is that you do have it. It's not that, oh, I don't feel like I have the joy. I'm sweating like a maniac. Don't worry, I'll be okay. I won't have a heart attack or anything. But we're called to share it out. And this leads into my second point, which we'll link up in a minute. It's in Exodus 12:5a. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." The sacrificial lamb that God required the people of Israel to have, God required them to be perfect. Literally that word, blemishless, means full and perfect in every way. The lamb was called, they were called to get a lamb who was absolutely spotless. Because that's the only thing that God would have accepted. back then, back in the Old Testament law, was he wanted a perfect lamb. He wanted something that could pay for all their deficit, all their debt, what they needed to give up. Because we're not perfect, and the Israelites weren't perfect people, and God knows that. And he wanted a perfect sacrifice given up for their covering. And it's so important that it was perfect. It was so important to them that it was perfect that they actually brought the lamb in. This whole thing with the lamb lived with them for 4 days wasn't just so that a lamb lived with them for 4 days. It was so they could actually monitor the lamb. They brought the lamb in to live with them so they could watch it, so they could keep an eye on it. And if anything crept up over them 4 days, they would have bucked the lamb out. So they wouldn't sacrifice an imperfect lamb. So they watched it for 4 days. They lived with the lamb for 4 days to see its imperfections, to see if anything came about that they were like, hey, that's not good, let's throw it away. And that's why Jesus is our perfect sacrifice to cover us. This represents this lamb, this perfect, blemishless, spotless lamb represents Jesus. Thank you very much, Stephen. Needed that. I'm going to break this mic if I keep sweating like this. So that spotless lamb is like Jesus. He was perfect. He was perfect down to the T. He led a perfect life, a sinless life. And he never thought a bad thought, reacted in a bad way, or felt the wrong emotion. He was completely perfect in every single way, like our Passover lamb. He was completely perfect. And this is one of the most important parts of our belief system as Christians, is the belief and the understanding and the faith that Jesus was perfect. Because it's the only thing God could have accepted as a payment for our sins. It's the only thing he could have accepted was perfection. Because we can't pay for our own sin. Because I can't pay for somebody else's if I have a payment to make. I can't pay for somebody else's sin if I've got a sin deficit to pay for. It doesn't work, can't work that way. So if you go down that road, nobody can pay for anybody's sins. Nothing can be paid for, because we all have a deficit that needs paid. And that's the way it is. And this isn't to condemn or to put anyone down. It's just the way it is. We make bad choices. We all do it. Every day, maybe. And that's not to put anyone down. It's just the way it is. And God knew this. And God loved us so much. He went, I'm sending my perfect son. And as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the fact. Jesus, who wasn't sinful at all, who was completely perfect, like in a way we probably can never even imagine, completely perfect, was sent to take our sin. The only perfect person to ever walk this world. And this is why the Old Testament sacrifices were paid for with the blood of a spotless lamb. We can never redeem anything to make our relationship with God perfect. But that spotless, blemishless lamb came down. Jesus came down in all his perfection, in all his glorious splendor and wonder, and everything he ever did was just down to the T. And he gave himself. A perfect man lived a perfect life to take our sin and to save us. So we could once again walk in relationship with him. Perfect relationship. Because without the sacrifices of the lambs that they made in the Old Testament, without that, them sacrifices they went to the temple and made, it only covered their previous sin. Next time they did something wrong, they had to go and sacrifice. It was a repetitive cycle. They had to keep going back, keep giving, and keep covering themselves with the blood of a lamb. And it says in Romans 3:24-25, and we are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This is why Jesus was perfect. This is why the lamb in the Passover that represents Jesus was perfect. Because without a perfect lamb, without a perfect sacrifice, the Israelites wouldn't have been passed over, I don't believe. Because it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that it was just for the Israelites. It doesn't say anywhere in this chapter of the preparations that God required that the Passover was just for the Israelites. It was just that they knew. They were the only ones that knew what to do. They were the only ones that knew to sacrifice the lamb. It doesn't say, but I firmly believe that if an Egyptian had have known and sacrificed the lamb and paid faith unto God and shown God that he believed that if he sacrificed the lamb, put the blood in his lintel and his doorposts, I believe that it would have been passed over. Because he'd made that sacrifice, he'd showed that faith, he'd shown that he believed God and what he was saying and what he was telling them to do. And it's not because of our works. Nothing with Jesus and him being perfect. If it was about us being good and us being good, we helpers, and us not being spotless or blemishless, then it could be somewhat to do with us. But God never wanted it to be anything to do with us. God never wanted it to be to do with our hard work or what we can give to him. He was perfect because we're imperfect. And that's beautiful. I find that just incredible. That it's nothing to do with us at all. It never is. He never asked it to be anything to do with us. He never asked us to do our best anymore. All he asked us to do is recognize that he did the best. He gave the best. That's what it's all about. It's never about, we can do good all day long and he will love us exactly the same. All day long we can give our best and it will always be the same love shone our way. It's just we have to know it and believe it. And that's why it's incredible. People often say, well, how can Jesus, who was perfect, or how can I, who am perfect, or who am a sinner, sorry, 1 minute, grab a thought. How can I, who am a sinner, ever be perfect? Because lots of people go around, this is the problem we stand at with faith. This is the problem we stand at with the grace that we know of God. We stand and go, I am a sinner. I know what I've done. And we say, how can I then become perfect? Well, Jesus became sin. We all believe that. So how can Jesus, who is perfect, become sin? It's the exact same exchange. Because it's not to do with us. It's to do with Jesus. Jesus was perfect and did become sin. We are sinners, not to be condemned, but we do. We all know we make mistakes. It doesn't mean we're huge, massive, blowing out of the water every day, but we all make mistakes. But Jesus died for us to be perfect, and that's it, bottom line. That is what the Bible says, is that he died so that he can look on us and go, you are perfect. I love you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. That brings me on to point 3, which is my last point, which is not like Andrew's last point, won't last half an hour. In Exodus 12:7, it says, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. The blood of the lamb in the Passover was the most significant thing. Without the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, they would never have been passed over. That was the sign, and it says that in Exodus 12:13. It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. See, the blood was the thing that they sacrificed for. The blood was the goal for the sacrifice. It wasn't to just kill something. It was to get the blood to put in their lintel and all their doorposts. And that, like Exodus 12:13 says, that was the sign, that was the symbol to God to look down and go, right, the blood's on their doorpost, I'm passed over. There was a perfect priceless blood of a lamb paid here. So I'm passing over that house because he can see that. It was spilt for the ultimate reason. That was the whole point of the Passover, was the blood of this lamb. It meant God knew the houses of the Passover. He meant he knew blood was shed for them. It meant they were spared from the last of the 10 plagues. If they hadn't put this blood on their doorposts, then they probably wouldn't have been spared, I believe. Because it was this sign that God saw and that he passed over them. Jesus' blood serves the same purpose. And this is another ultimate reason. These are three of our core beliefs we need in our life about Jesus. And we need to believe them and know they're true. Jesus' blood serves the same purpose. It says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His blood was to cover us, just like the sacrificial lamb at Passover. The blood covered them. God passed by them, and they were spared from the plagues. Jesus' blood serves a far greater purpose, a far more incredible purpose. It covered us, not like I said the Old Testament lamb did in their law, which was covered them for their previous sin. Jesus' blood covered us, past, present, and future. So the blood that was shed back then, because let's face it, when Jesus died, all of our sins were in the future. So saying that Jesus' blood doesn't cover our future sins is pointless, because then none of our sins will be covered. Because he died in the past, and that we all know that. So we are covered, bottom line. Jesus paid it once and for all with his own blood. His blood is the ultimate thing for us, like the Passover. The fact that he shed all his blood for us meant that we wouldn't have to shed anything. meant that we had nothing to give anymore. He bled out everything he was so that we'd have to give nothing. All we had to give is our faith and our belief that that is true, that the blood of Jesus was spilt for us. It paid for all our sins. It made the full covering of our sins forever. And it's so easy to look over these things and say we know them, and to say, yes, I get that. Yes, I understand. But, it's like, well, there is no buts. Once you believe that your sins are paid for, past, present, and future, that's it. You believe that. When you actually fully let that set in your mind and in your heart, you'll start to walk that way, because you won't walk in condemnation. You won't let the accusations from the devil that you hear in your mind, you won't let them affect you the way you think, the way you feel. You'll walk and you'll go, I'm forgiven. Not that, no, I didn't make mistakes. It's not anything about making mistakes. It's knowing that you're forgiven. It's walking with that confidence that Christ's blood was shed, that he was perfect, and that he met all of our needs. It's walking in the confidence that he paid for everything perfectly and wholly for all of us. And it's that belief that makes us walk right. It's not walking right and then believing right. It doesn't work that way. It's believing right and understanding right. I'm still sweating like a maniac. This is mental. It is too warm. Is the heat on? It's just Luke Flint. He's so hot sitting at the front. It's that perfect blood. It's that perfect payment. And when we believe that, when we believe right, and we know everything was covered, when we know it was eternally paid for, is when we walk right. It's getting that sunk into our hearts. When we sin, when we do make a mistake, we're not like, oh, I'm a terrible person. I'm horrible. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to feel that way. He wants you to look at yourself and go, I can't do this. I'm a failure. I've got so much lack. It can't be met. It's like, no, that's why I died. Stop looking at what you don't have and look what I give for you. Stop looking at what you can't do and what you can't fulfill and start looking at what I fulfilled and what I did. And it's so simple. It is so unbelievably simple, but we just sometimes struggle to believe it, agree with it, and actually walk it out. Because it's so unbelievably huge and massive that it's just like, no, that can't be right. But it's here, and it's represented in this Passover. They were passed over because they acted in faith. They didn't know they were going to be passed over until it happened, but they acted in faith. God asked them to do something. He asked them to do this, do that, and do this. Sacrifice the lamb, blood on the doorposts, make sure you pick a perfect lamb. They did that, and they were passed over. All we're asked to do is to have faith that God has paid for it all, that God has done it all, that it was all met. And that's how we start to walk in the perfect way. And we will see our redemption. We will see it all fulfilled. We will see it all come to pass. But we just need to keep walking and having faith that this happened, not walking in condemnation. Like I said last week as well, walking in faith in your plans, that this has been fulfilled, that it has been done, that you're walking into something. It's these blessings that will lead us to walk in the ultimate promise, which is John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. We need to start walking in this gift of life. And we walk in this gift of life by installing this belief, this faith, this knowledge, this assurity of who Jesus is. We will see more life when we don't worry about our own sin. When we stop looking at ourselves, stop looking at what we have done, because it's not about us, like I said. When we start walking because of what he's done, that's when we walk in life. That is when we walk in life more abundantly. And all these blessings in Christ, there's hundreds of them. And we walk free and we walk spotless, not because of ourselves, not because of what we have ever done. Because let's face it, if we're going to count ourselves when we do bad and do wrong, we're going to count for ourselves when we do good. If we're going to take note and say we're terrible people because we did bad, we're going to look at ourselves and go, we're amazing people because we did good. It's the same thing. We need to look at ourselves when we do bad and go, no, it's all about Jesus. We need to look at ourselves when we do good and go, it's all about Jesus. Everything we do needs to come from that heart of it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Nothing I've done can suffice this. And it's not in and of ourselves that we walk like this. It's having that belief, yet again, like Andrew said in the first week when he was talking about Abraham, it's having that assurity of faith that God gave us that measure of faith. That measure of faith is in you all right now when you receive Christ. He puts his faith in you. It's not your faith. It's his faith in and through you. And when we know that and we walk in that, that's when it all falls together. He walked in everything that was due to us, so that we could walk in everything that was due to him. And that is this life and life more abundantly. Life and life more abundantly is having the faith in what Jesus did, the knowledge of what he did, walking in it and being sure of it.